Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 then, and verses 10 to 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore. Well, Paul finishes this chapter by outlining the duties and responsibilities that we Christians have to one another in our different relationships, in our different roles in the home, in the community, in the church, in the business, and whatever. We're all in relationships of one kind or another. And he's addressing these different relationships, children to parents, parents to children, workers to employers, and employers to workers, and so on. And all of us are a superior or an inferior in one area of life or another. And therefore, we have duties and responsibilities to God and to one another. Now, no matter what role we have to play, we're going to fight Satan. We're going to stand against Satan because he's opposed to us. Once we take on the role of Christian, he gets out an army. He puts his focus on us, and we have to fight him. We have to defend ourselves very much. We will be attacked by Satan time and time again. So Paul is wanting to really get home to these Ephesians, this important matter that we will be attacked by Satan, and that we need to defend ourselves against him. Because we're in a war. There's a real war on between Christ and Satan, and Christ's people and Satan's people. We must be able to stand against him. Now, these people, these Ephesian believers, they're first generation Christians. They weren't like the Jews who were brought up in a theology of truth and righteousness, a theology of God, a theology of sin, a theology of the fall, a theology of righteousness, a theology of where we can get right with God. The Jews were taught that. They were taught the truth. Not these beasts. Boys here, not these people here. These people here were brought up in idolatry, falsehood. So he's really going to teach them basic, fundamental truths. He's concerned that the devil will somehow get in among them and create havoc. And of course, he's right. He told them before he left them that wolves would come in, that from their own number, there would be people who would oppose them. And so he's just been realistic. And he's helping them how to defend themselves against the attacks of Satan. And he wants them to be equipped against all the schemes of the devil. He wants them to be able to stand. Not to retreat, not to even advance. Stand. There's time when we have to stand. And that's all we do, as we'll perhaps come to notice. Now, Paul sees them as vulnerable because he tells them they need to be strong. Paul wants to prepare them for the realities of life, because life's a battlefield, not a playground. Life's a battlefield, not a playground. Now he says, be strong in the Lord. Does Paul believe that they can make themselves strong? Is there a choice of being strong or being weak in the Christian faith? Does Paul, who believes that we have no power to regenerate ourselves, as he outlined in chapter 1, that we are what we are because of God's choice of us, God's gift to us, and that's in Christ that we have everything? Does that man who believes that believe that we have power to make ourselves strong? Well, he obviously believes there's something that we can do, because he tells him what to do. Now, notice, it's not be strong. It's be strong in the Lord. A huge difference. Be strong in his might. Be strong in the strength of his might. Now, throughout the scriptures, we have the injunction from prophets, from Moses, from Joshua, from the psalmist, to be strong and of good courage and to call upon the name of the Lord in the day of trouble. Christians have access to a power that unbelievers do not have access to. You and I, as believers in Christ, have access to a power that unbelievers do not have. Paul already assured these people that he's writing to in chapter 2 that they had access to the Father, to the Creator of all things. And at the very beginning again in chapter 1, Paul spoke of the immeasurable greatness of God's strength. Immeasurable. I don't really get that. Do you? That you can't measure the greatness of God's power. But he told them that is the one they've access to. He wants to remind them that they can appeal and apply to this God, who is their Saviour, for strength to be able to defend themselves against the attacks of Satan, or of anyone for that matter. He's not calling them to be strong in themselves, in their own strength, but in the strength of God's might as they engage the enemy, calling upon his name. God has provided armor for them, and they have to put on this armor. They have to take up this armor. Now, as Christians, we must be responsible, and we must take responsible action. And what through Paul is saying is to put on this spiritual armor, just as we all do in the physical realm. We look after our bodies, we look after our health. And we become weak, and we are as weak, and we are as strong, depending on how we live. Depending on what we eat, on what we drink, and how much we eat, and how much we drink. How much we exercise. How much we sleep. How much we care for our bodies. You become strong and mighty through exercise, through eating the right stuff, doing the right things, avoiding the wrong things. It's the same in the spiritual world. The very same. Different things, of course, but it's the same principle. We must take action. We must put on the armor and defend and do the sensible things, the responsible things that God has told us what will build us up, what will strengthen us, what will defeat the enemy, and what will weaken us. We must take action. And depending on how we treat and feed and nurture our souls, so we will be strong, or so we will be weak. Simple. It's simple. If we eat healthily, we'll be healthy. If we neglect our health, we'll become ill, we'll become undernourished. And so we must put on these things. We must use and apply the things that God has provided for us. Refer to the gospel of peace. Use the sword of the Spirit. They're provided for us. Apply to the Word of God. Look at the glorious gospel for strength and for your status in Christ. One of the schemes of the devil is you don't need to bother with that. You're saved. You're saved. You'll be all right. Friend, once you're saved, Satan goes for you and you will need defending. Now, he talks about the devil. Many people today don't believe in the devil. It's for the same reason they don't believe in him. For the same reason as they don't believe in God. They can't see him. They can't see him. People think believing in the devil is a piece of medieval nonsense. They say that is what people believed before the Enlightenment, before the age of reason, before we grew up and matured and used our minds and our understandings fully. Before the Enlightenment. They say that believing God in God and in the devil is unreasonable. You can't see him. It's just hope. It's just an idea. Well, after 2 centuries of Enlightenment teaching, seems by a survey by the Spectator, 2 out of 3 18-year-old to 24-year-olds in the UK believe in horoscopes. 2 out of 3, 2/3 of the 18 to 24-year-olds in the UK believe in horoscopes. Where's the evidence for these things? It's a spiritual thing. It's a belief. And 2/3 of our generation, who after two millennia of Enlightenment teaching, that's the kind of children we have. They believe in other spiritual things. What people have hated against is God, is the Bible, it's Christ. It's not that they've something against spiritual things. It's God's. It's not that they've got commandments either against it. It's God's commandments that people are against. Many people do not believe there is in reality a person of the devil. A person who is the devil. They don't think he's a person. I think he's just a force. They listen, they look at the films and the different programs that are on television and Star Wars and so on. They believe in a force, they believe in something, but they don't believe that Satan is a person. He is a person, the same as God is a person, and Christ is a person. He is as real as God, Satan is. He's not just a power, he's not just an influence, he's not just a force, he's a person. Christ met him. Christ spoke with him. Christ chased him away 3 times. Chased him away 3 times. 3 times he called him the prince of the world. Not the spirit of the world. The prince. Now Satan, of course, does not always appear with a body. But he often assumes a body. You do not need to have a body to be a person. You do not need to have a body to be a person. That's one of the great mistakes that we make. Satan and God is a spirit, but they have the characteristics of a person. God and Satan have the characteristics that belong to people, belong to a person. Both respond to stimuli. Both have feelings. God has feelings. Satan has feelings and desires. Both make plans. Both act with purposes. Both are offended. Both can be jealous. Satan is a person. You know, the great mystery, and we were hearing it of late with the wonderful things that are going on in outer space just now. The biggest wonder is not that man has walked on the moon. The greatest wonder is that God has walked on the earth. Jesus Christ, God, has come to walk on the earth. The Word became flesh, God in bodily form. Now, Paul wants us to be sure that we realize who our enemy is. A real enemy, a big enemy, it's not people. It's not people. So often we incline to identify evil with people, and rightly so up to a point. I remember often being at Bible studies, and one particular person, whenever we'd study a doctrine, it was a Bible study where we studied theology and doctrine, and as soon as someone gave a false doctrine, they would say this one, the individual would say, yes, these people, you know, and they would always be corrected by the chairman. We're not talking about people. We're talking about theology. We're talking about falsehood. So our great enemy is not people. It's not against flesh and blood, but against principles. It's against ideologies, falsehoods. Now, it's very difficult for us not to be against the people of ISIS and all that who do these fearful murders, and it's terrible and it is evil. But it's the ideology, it's behind it, that's the real problem that has to be changed. I'm reading a book at the moment about that, and the first two chapters are given over to the fact it's ideology, it's making people believe these things. That if they murder the enemy, they'll get to heaven. It's the falsehoods behind it. The ideologies behind it. The tragedy in Christendom is that we're spending too much time fighting one another. Fighting with one another. It's not people. It's falsehoods. We should have the greatest sympathy with evil people. We should have the greatest love for evil people. We should have the longest prayers for evil people. And we should have more time, spend more time to speak and to chat with them. Because people believe something they've been taught. It's what they've been taught that we want to change. We want to get people to believe the truth, to believe doctrine. See, so many of these people are doing awful things, are taught they're doing right. And they don't know better. Satan does use people, of course. He uses people, but he blinds them. He blinds them. Some of them know they're doing wrong. A lot of them know they're doing wrong, but there are some who don't. Some have been brought up in the midst of an organization that teaches these fearful things. Teaches these fearful things and they believe it. The devil is the chief deceiver in all the universe. He's the greatest administrator of evil in the universe. He is a chameleon who can change his appearance for certain purposes. And he always appears as something good. He always appears as something nice and good, like an angel. We read that passage in 2 Corinthians 11. For such men, Paul experienced them in the church. In the church where he was. Such men are full. false apostles, deceitful workmen, for Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. He disguises and masquerades as something good. He never ever appears with a forky tail or a fiery tongue, as we might say, as the cartoonists illustrate. He never appears like that. It'd be counterproductive. He always presents himself as something good. So we need to test the spirits. We need to bring everything to God's word, to God's truth. Terrorists hide their faces. They don't want to expose themselves who they are. They hide themselves for the same reason as the devil. They don't want to be known who they really are, what they're really about. Because they're ashamed themselves, some of them. Now, our enemy is not human beings, but evil powers. Our real enemies are the cosmic powers and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We need to get down to believing they're evil spirits and powers who incite human beings. That's an important truth that I wish our government would understand. There are actually evil planners and schemers in the heavenly realms tonight who incite humans to do wicked things. We read in the papers that many people who are for murders are challenged, and they say, well, I heard a voice. And they went and did it. Satan manipulates people. He has a power over people. These authorities and powers steer and manipulate human beings to believe and do what's wrong, to do things that have serious consequences. They fill their minds with an idea and then work on it. There is such a thing, you know, as a spirit of the age. We read about an evil spirit from the Lord. Now, what that means is that the Lord was in control of it. He allowed it to happen for a particular purpose. As everything happens, everything is under God. He is still in control despite the fearful things that are happening. He is still in control and working out his purposes. And it has come from the Lord in the sense that he is showing in many days Saul and David, the godly man, what evil can do, and lessons that they are to learn from the different types of behaviour. Now, Satan plays on the mind. He attacks the mind, not the body. Well, he can do and has done and is doing. But principally, his work is on the mind of ministers and preachers to distract them from the main thing and to concentrate on the important thing. The God of this age, Satan, Paul wrote, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. And unbelievers blinded. And he was concerned, as he wrote to the Corinthians in his second inspired letter, he said, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. We read it. Conversion, you see, is a change of mind, principally. That's what changes first. Our attitude, our mind, our understanding. We need to have a sound mind. Paul wrote to the Colossians, and you who once, he said, were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil things. But now you have to have this mind, the mind that was in Christ Jesus, to the Philippians. Satan's scheme is to affect the minds of people, to distract them, to pervert and corrupt their understanding of real truth and reality. Now, we need to remember, Satan is not omnipresent. He's not omnipresent. Too often we refer to, we say Satan has tempted us. Well, it's probably one of his agents. He's got many agents to do his work. But remember, he's not present everywhere. Satan can only be in one place at one time. Satan's limited. Satan's on a chain. Satan can only be in one place at a time. He's limited in space and limited in power. Satan has many helpers, all from the same pit, tarred with the same brush. And they all have the same mind. They are evil authorities, powers and forces in the heavenly places. These are our great enemies, and we need to be aware of it. That's Paul's message to Christians. I don't want to preach on this, but it's part of God's word. Now, as we said, Satan does have his people, his Hitlers and his Pol Pots and his Bin Laden and ISIL. He's got his people. Some of them know they're doing wrong, some don't. Some are deceived right up to the end. Now then, finally, when we're being attacked in spiritual warfare, activity is not necessarily the main element that we need to engage in. Activity. The important thing is not activity. It's to stand. To stand firm on truth, on Christ. Stand firm. Don't give ground. If you stand long enough, the enemy will give up. Jesus showed us that. He came again and again with the scripture, misinterpreted, misapplied. It was scripture, but misinterpreted, misapplied. And Jesus defended it. And he went away eventually. He ran away. Resist the devil long enough and he'll flee from you. Stand. Don't give ground. If you stand long enough, he'll give up and he'll go away. Remember the film in Braveheart? I'm sure a lot of you have seen it. Remember the Scotsmen, when they were all together in a group there, and they put their shields over them and they put their shields in front of them, and the English had showered all of their arrows. All their arrows. They poured them down in Scotland. They just stood still. They just stood still, and the arrows came and hit and bounced off their shields. And then the English spent all their arrows. Spent all their arrows, and then they were able to advance. The Scots were able to advance. But they stood still for a while. And Paul says three times here, now stand. Stand firm. Don't give in. He's not omnipresent, and he's not omnipotent. He hasn't all power. He hasn't all the resources. He runs out of resources. It's God that has never-ending resources. Satan hasn't. He's going to run out of them. And so, as a Christian who are fighting Satan, all the difficulties we meet with, all the problems, he'll come with suggestions. He'll come and insert a wee word here and there and tell you and get you all upset on things that will never happen, but perhaps could happen. And that's the point. He comes to say, this is what will happen if you carry on being a Christian and doing the right things. This will happen. And he'll have you bothered, but you stand. And after all the difficulties you may experience and all the problems you may have, and when all other people maybe have left and given up the faith that you know, you're still worshipping God. And you're still praying to God. And you're still reading your Bible. And you're still believing in Christ. And you're still loving the Lord. And you're still defending the cause of Christ. You're still standing fast. Hallelujah. You're serving God. Although you haven't advanced, though you haven't retreated, you're standing still. Well done. Stand fast. That seems to be the message that Paul here is giving to these Ephesians to stand first three times. Don't be upset if you can't advance. Don't retreat. Stand fast and defend. Carry on believing. Carry on worshipping. Carry on reading your Bible. Carry on praying. Carry on loving the Lord. Carry on serving the Lord. Carry on doing everything you can for the Lord and to the Lord. Well, let's just read these verses in conclusion. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, that's the way they describe humans, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore. And may God bless his word. Let's have a few words of prayer, asking God to give us wisdom and grace and strength to stand firm for him.